It's good to have Brother Derek Dodd with us this weekend as we talk to him about a possible position within the congregation as family life minister. We've been discussing this probably the last 2.5 years. I think we mentioned it first at our congregational meeting in January of 2013. So it's been a topic for quite a while, and we had a lot of resumes in this last year, and this is the first person that we interviewed. He'll be speaking to us this hour, and he just taught the high school class earlier today. Derek lives in Aztec, New Mexico, which is about 20 miles from the Colorado border, so you kind of get a feel for where that is, about 2.5 hours from Albuquerque, with his wife, Lashena, who is a native of West Virginia, and his two-year-old daughter, Zyla. They worship with the congregation at Bloomfield, New Mexico. He's a 2013 graduate of West Virginia School of Preaching, and after graduating from there, it's up in Moundsville, West Virginia, he worked for about 1.5 years with Emmanuel Doherty, who many of us know. He was a director of the school there for a while, but after that wasn't a full-time job, and he couldn't find full-time work, so Derek went back to New Mexico and to work in a job he had previously as an automation technician in the oil and gas field. So that's what he'd been doing for the last several months. His return there did not end his work in the church, of course. He's been active preaching and teaching and even preparing bulletins and other things to support the congregation which he attends. He was raised in Colorado, New Mexico, and Oklahoma region. He became a Christian when he was 15 years old while living with his grandparents in Ignacio, Colorado. He was active in the congregation there, preaching pretty shortly after he became a Christian, and also speaking in other congregations as he moved to other areas around that region. He worked in those congregations as well. During and after high school, he worked as a roustabout in the oil field in Colorado, and then he took a trip to New Zealand and later moved back to Oklahoma and worked on a family ranch there and began a small herd of his own cattle. While in Oklahoma, he also worked at a butcher shop, a feed mill, and another ranch. During his time in preaching school, Derek and a fellow preaching student did roofing work to help support themselves through school. So you can see he's had a variety of experiences for such a young man. Derek will be returning to New Mexico tomorrow, so today will be a chance for you to greet him. At the end of his sermon, we'll invite him to go to the back of the auditorium. You can meet him there, but also, as mentioned earlier, this evening we'll have a get-together after worship, and we can talk with him there if you've not gotten to do so far. So now we'll ask Brother Derek to speak to us as he delivers a sermon from God's Word. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Well, now y'all know my whole life. I've had folks who are in their 80s tell me after hearing that, you've done more before 26 than I've done in 80 years. Where'd you find time to sleep? I don't. My wife don't let me. But I am very glad that y'all have allowed me to come this morning and be here with you. I had a great time yesterday as we were at Carter's Cave and got to know a few of the families already and spend time there and was fed very well a few times, so I was very happy about that. I do like to eat. I pondered quite a bit on what would be a good topic for you this morning. Interviews like this for preachers can often be nerve-wracking, trying to think, well, what is the best sermon I can preach? And I apologize. And we'll go over and think, and what sort of sermon ought we to preach? And I figured, well, I guess if the position I'm hoping for here is evangelistic in nature, then I might go that direction. I hope y'all don't get too mad with me. I'm not wearing a coat this morning. When you're packing very lightly for a weekend trip, a suit coat don't fit too well in a backpack. So I was asked if my gray shoes are scriptural. I said, only shoes I ever read in the Bible are sandals. So, y'all figure that out for yourselves. This morning's lesson for you, if you want to mark your books or open there to Matthew 13, that's going to be one of our main texts at the end of the sermon. There's a few that I'm going to look at before that, but in Matthew 13, we're going to look at the parable of the sower and a concept that we find there. But we have a little bit to build to that first. not to diminish the words of Christ by any means, and in any sermon, I've preached nothing but the words of Christ before. But as sermons today go, we use our life experiences mixed in with the scriptures to understand that we're human and we live life and we have lives. We have family, we have friends, we have jobs, and we have many distractions in the world. And so we have to remember constantly in sermons and Bible study classes, Wednesday classes, Thursday classes are great ways to remember some of those scriptures to help us live our life. We're in the world, we're just not of the world, right? There's a saying that I like to use back home that I am a Christian, not living in a man's world as a man, but I'm a man who's living the best I can as a Christian in a man's world. Get your mind around that one. By that I mean this. When I died to my old sins, Romans chapter 6, when I died to my old sins and I took on the name Christian, that's who I am. You may know me by Derek Dodd, but God knows me as Christian. And that's how I try to live my life. And I believe the Bible is very clear in that. So when we look at some of these ideas, we want to understand, what does it mean to be an outgoing Christian? You know, the word evangelism might be a scary word for you. I know for a lot of Christians, the U.S. over, it is. I've done a lot of traveling, as Mark has kind of explained. You know, sometimes we want to designate that to just the preacher and say, well, he's our evangelist. We're too busy with life. We have to have an evangelist. How many evangelists do you read in the New Testament? A handful. But those are the noted ones. But you know what Acts chapter 2 at the ending says? That all, get this, that all who were baptized lived daily in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, and in prayer, and in fellowship. But you know what part of that doctrine is? That's evangelism. You know, each one of us will evangelize in very different ways. Some may be from a pulpit like this. Some may go around and knock on doors and try to set up Bible studies that way. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with your own knowledge of the scriptures to say that, you know, if my neighbor asked me while I was out mowing the yard what I thought about Romans chapter 6, are you comfortable enough to talk with them for a half hour? Are you comfortable enough to say, well, you know, I haven't studied that in a while, but I know Mark would know that really well. Can I perhaps get him on the phone? Or can we perhaps set up a Bible study? Do you know that's evangelism on your part? You know, we all have our own ways of being outgoing Christians. You know, this morning as I was talking in the high school class with the teenagers, you know, it's a different bunch of group. They were almost as silent as y'all are now. They finally start talking. But you know, you got some who are very athletic, some who are very academic, some who are very mechanical. That doesn't always overlap. You meet very different people in those kind of situations. But who you are as a Christian ought to always show your evangelism as a Christian. You know what we call that today? It's a big Facebook term. I'm not huge in Facebook. I've got one. We call it sharing. That's really what it is. That's all evangelism is. That's all Christianity really is. You remember Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Go ye in all the world and make disciples. You know what that is? Sharing Christianity. sometimes we get scared of the Bible. Sometimes we get scared of terms like evangelism. Sometimes we say, I'm not a preacher. I haven't been to the school of preaching, or I haven't been to what have you. Perhaps you're going to the Bible Institute that y'all do. That's great. From the first sermon I led, and by the way, the first sermon I led was 3 minutes. This ain't going to be a 3-minute sermon, I promise. But I won't preach till midnight either. But you know one concept that I've always known my whole life? I knew this. Acts 2:38 tells me to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. You know the second thing that I knew about that? That I could share that with somebody. That's preaching, folks. When I read the New Testament, yes, I read Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus and his instructions there to remember what his mother and his grandmother had taught him from the beginning, to go around and establish elders in every congregation, the letters to the Romans telling us that the wages of sin is death. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, I keep hearing this story about you. Here's how to fix it, because it's not right. It's a sin in a congregation. I read the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I go through times where John's my favorite book, and then a few months later I'll go through times where Mark's my favorite book. Do you know what I read? Christ went around, and what did he do? He shared the will of God with everybody. You know, oftentimes he says, don't tell nobody. You know what that is? We call that reverse psychology. Tell somebody not to do it, and 90% of the time they're going to do it. 90% of the time they did it too. Why? Why would they go and tell everybody that they had been healed? They were excited about their newfound strength and their belief in Jesus Christ and who he was. Do you get that excited about it? Are you so excited about your Christianity that it is number one in your life? Or do you get distracted? We have the kids' practice, and we have all these games to go to. And, you know, I work 12 hours a day. I don't know about y'all, but I work 12 to 16 hours a day in the oil field. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time for study. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time for anything, honestly. Most nights I want to go home. I want to eat and shower and go to bed. Guess what? I have a family, too. So I understand that life, it gets busy, right? But what do we see? Do you know that Christianity is your life? And it is to be incorporated in every aspect of your life. Amen. No matter where you're going. If you're going to some soccer game, Christianity ought to be a part of that. Whether that's listening to the Bible as you're going down the road, the teens learned that this morning. You know, they tried to teach me a song. I didn't learn all those kids' songs growing up. They tried to teach me one about the plan of salvation this morning. What about work? I'll give you a story here. About a month and a half ago, I'm in a managerial position within our company. And so I get a lot of time in my truck by myself, and I go around and I fix problems. That's really what I do. And I install new devices. And I was on location where all the crew had been that for the whole project. And we have a lot of summer kids, college kids who come to work for us and everything. And they're there working, and I had my headphones in. And I'd been listening to some stuff all morning long. And I was walking around location, and I was kind of checking, making sure they were doing things right. And I was doing what I needed to do. And I had pulled one off so I could kind of hear. And one of them had come walking by and said, Derek, what's the lesson for today? And just that quick, I said, infant baptism. Wasn't the answer he was really looking for. They like for me to teach them something new about work. But you know why I responded that way? Because that's what was on my mind. Yes, I was physically doing my job, but my mind was thinking about my Christianity. Listening to sermons and to scripture and reading the Bible through my phone. And I'm not trying to tell you all that I got it all figured out and I'm the best Christian in the world. I'm not going to do that. Because I'm not. I have my faults as well. But what I have learned in my life is this. Christianity goes with me. And I share it. That's Christianity. Just like Christ said in Matthew chapter 28 and 18 and 20 through 20. Or Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You go and you share. Who's the last person you shared your Christianity with? You notice some emphasis there? Because it's your Christianity. And if it's not your Christianity, you're not a Christian. That might sound harsh, but I want you to think about that. If it's not your Christianity, you're not a Christian. Because you haven't loved it. You haven't received it. Sure, you might know the ins and outs about it and gone through the actions, but if it hasn't come into your heart and you live it, then you're no different than all the rest of the world. Now, let's get into a few things about this. Number one, we've looked at what it means to be a Christian. We talked about the plan of salvation. Y'all probably already know that. Kids know it. They sang it for me. But once you become a Christian, what do you know from there? We talked about Romans chapter 6, where it talks about the obedience thereafter. Sure, we die to sin, we are baptized, and we become new creatures. But you know, it says that from there on out, obedience is our life. Now that's not to sound very, very bad. Obedience is a good thing. Discipline is a good thing. We just have bad ideas about it because so many people do it wrong. But as a Christian, we need a role model. And when I say role model, I'm sure most of you think Christ is my role model. That's that typical answer you want to give the preacher. But I ask you to do this in your mind right now. If you want to tell me later, great. I'd love to hear the answers. Who are your two role models in life? Number one, I want a Bible person. Not a Bible character. I don't believe they're Bible characters. I believe they're Bible people. But I want you to think of a person in the Bible who is your role model. Who inspires you? Mine's Daniel. Mainly because my whole family starts with D. Davy, Dottie, Davy, Danny, Daryl, Debbie, Doug, Derek. But I like Daniel. Daniel was a man who had, number one, a scheduled prayer life. Number two, when you read the first chapter of his book, what do you find? As a young man, he was good with his mind, he was healthy in his body, and guess what? Christ used him, God used him, and made him king for a day over a pagan rule. You know how many pagan rulers Daniel had a tremendous influence on? Perhaps to the point where they came to realize that Jehovah is a real God with real power. You know, think of the story of Elijah and the 400 prophets there. They figured out who was a real God, right? And what real power was. I have a lot of role models that I know personally. One of my greatest friends in the world. Some of you may know him, may not. He's been around the area. If you're from Monroe County, you might know him a lot better. Joshua Hetrick. This was a man who, growing up, his parents were involved in every illegal thing that you really can think of. Okay, I mean, they had the stills, they had the chickens, they had the back garden, the whole nine yards. But in one conversion, overnight, every bit of it was gone. That man's life changed overnight because he's seen his parents accept it. And from there, he built and he built and he built. He failed the school once, but he came back at the age of 34, and he finished the school of preaching. One of his goals, finish Greek with a B, and he did it. My greatest friend, great inspiration, the things that he's gone through, the things that he's studied, the things that he's learned, the things that he's helped me to do. Another being an elder that I know that I worked for, Don Harris, of the Salem congregation. The man's life is amazing. Went through some rough times with his youngest daughter, very, very rough times, and handled it well. But his entire life I try to model after, because it's qualities of an elder. People ask me all the time when we do eldership studies, well, Derek, did you ever want to be an elder? I said, no. I wanted to be a preacher. There's nothing wrong with doing both. You know, we need those people in our life. Mine being Daniel, the courage to stick to a prayer schedule. Very important in life. In the New Testament, you go and you look, and what does Paul say? Pray without ceasing. If you can't memorize that, then you have problems. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop a prayer life. I want to talk a little bit right now about what your daily routine is. Because your daily routine as a Christian is huge. Or it ought to be huge. The lack thereof can have huge impacts in your life. You know, what do you do in the morning? What do you do? I have to be at the office at 6. I usually don't get home till 6 or later. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time for my studies for my classes. I get up at 5. I go in, brush my teeth, do all that stuff, and get dressed. I put on some tea or some coffee or drink Spark or something like that. And then I go and I sit down. I've got about 20 to 30 minutes. And I study. Because it's one of the only times I have. Do you begin your day with a prayer and with a passage? You'd be amazed at the attitude it'll set for the rest of the day. Amen. Be amazed. Try it this week if you're not already doing it. If you're already doing it, you know what I'm talking about. What do you do throughout the day? I told you part of my routine is, as I'm driving, and I drive anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half south into New Mexico where there is absolutely nothing. But I drive. And I have a smartphone, and I would say probably a good 75% of you do. I listen to sermons, I listen to the Bible, and I listen to, I listen to gospel music. And when I'm not taking phone calls nonstop, I listen, because I'm not supposed to read while I'm driving. I listen. That's part of my daily routine. And you know the results of that already. I told you, the little boy come up and asked me, Derek, what's the lesson? And you know, after just a few words with him, that the pusher came over and he was kind of eavesdropping. And we had about another 10-minute conversation before I had to make him go back to work. Do you do that? Everybody's got different lives. I'm sure some of you are probably farm people. I've got a ranch back in Oklahoma, so I know what it's like to live on a farm and ranch and have to chase cows and all that sort of thing, collect the chickens' eggs. Mechanics. I know a lot of mechanics. I have friends who are mechanics. I'm not a mechanic. Look at my hands, and that'll tell you that. I don't like to be a mechanic. Everybody has their own life, right? Whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, and whatever that work is, you can do Christianity in very many different ways. The only real sin is when you're not doing it in your day. and just waiting till Wednesday and then waiting till Sunday. That's the sin, not doing Christianity. I'm going to move on a little bit here. You know, what sort of things do you read? I'm sure some of you are big readers. I tell you this, I've never read a newspaper in my life. I don't listen to the news because I get depressed. Do you have one of these? If you don't, if you're shaking your head right now, no, I don't have a Bible, talk to one of us. And I guarantee by the end of the day, you'll go home with one. What else do you read? Do you read the sports magazines to keep up on what all the teams are doing and the stats? You know, I've met people who could memorize the stats of every single player in whatever sport that they like, and they tell you them like that, but they couldn't tell you Acts 2:38. There's a problem with that. What do you study outside of church services? That will tell you a lot about your Christianity. Now, we've gone through all that to get to Matthew 13. You're like, where in the world are you going? You're not a very good preacher, Derek. Bear with me. But think about this. Think about it. What have I told you? Your life as a Christian is all about sharing, right? It ought to be. It's all about sharing. Now, I want to give you this. I told Mark this yesterday. When you're sharing with somebody, you know, they do notice something different about you, and you do have that opportunity, and they ask you, you know, what church do you go to? Or why were you baptized and you think that you have to be? Right? That's usually where the big hot topic is why you think you have to be baptized. Do you give them this story? Well, you know, back in the day, we went to these parties. I had a hot rod and a crotch rocket. You know, and we went to this concert. I remember this trip. We drove like 20 hours. It had to have been 20 hours. Just get to this concert. And man, we had fun. We didn't sleep but 2 hours the whole trip, I think. And, you know, we come back and I had to go back to work. And we worked and we worked and we worked. You know, and then we went out to the lake and we did some fishing. But, you know, then my mom finally talked to me, and she reminded me that, you know, that Christ is real. And we talked about the Bible, and I became a Christian. And, you know, and I gave up all those worldly things. And, you know, I go to church, and I'm a good person in the pew, and I try to be a good Christian. Does that sound appealing to you? No. Because you know what it sounds like to them? It sounds like you loved all those things, but not your Christian life. Here's how your Christianity story ought to go. You know, I had that life. We did those things. We went and did the concerts, and we went and we had the toys, and we did all those things. But you know, I found Christ. And I have a peace in my heart about my soul. You know, the Christian family I have at Flatwoods, you know, we love each other and we do things together. We went to Carter's Cave and we had a blast and we ate so much food and there was like 5 different kinds of cookies. That's an appealing story. That's how you share Christianity. Now look at what Matthew 13 says. It's a parable of the sower. And I give you this. In the parable of the sower, you find 2 big notes. Number one, that the sower is ambitious. He's ambitious with his Christianity. He wants to share it. Now remember, these are the words of Christ, so you ought to be living this way. You ought to want to share it. He was ambitious. How do we know that? Read the story, and it says that he kept on sowing the seed, right? That's how you know that he was ambitious. Because he struck out 3 times. Usually that's where we give up. It's 3, right? Number two is that he had excellent, precious, glorious, desiresome seed. And that is the Word of God and Christianity. And so when we look at these things, keep those two notes in mind. Let's go through these really quickly. And the first part of that, he says, is that as he was going out, he took some of that seed, and when he spread it out, where did the first part of seed land? That first part of the seed landed on the wayside. What they call the wayside is like a road, a pathway often walked. And it's hard and it's packed, and the seed can't get down into the soil. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 13, the first few verses, that the seed was just laying out in the open, and the birds came and got it. And tells us what the birds are. Okay? When you're sharing your Christianity with some people, guess what? Sometimes it's just going to fall on hard ground, and the birds are going to come and get it. And you got two options. If you're taking notes, keep these notes, because this is how you help to grow in your sharing. What do you do when the birds come and get it? You can do two things. Number one, you can chase the birds. Don't chase the birds. Okay? Because what that does is it takes you away from where you need to be. If you spend all your time trying to chase off all those friends who keep being naysayers and say the Church of Christ are a bunch of stuck-up people because they think they're the only ones going to heaven, and all you do is go over there and you're trying to keep them quiet and say no, 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 guess what? You have no time to keep spreading the seed. Option number two, leave those birds alone, get your tiller out, and soften that road. Cultivate the ground. You know how you do that as a Christian? Show them why you love Christianity. Show them why you're a Christian. That will soften the road. Sometimes we need to cultivate the ground. Don't worry so much about trying to plant that seed, but worry a little more about cultivating that ground. But learn this. Some just aren't going to get it. You remember Matthew chapter 7, what does Christ say there? He says two things. There is a broad way and a narrow way. A broad gate and a narrow gate. And a lot of people are going to find that broad way and they're going to walk down it. And only a few people will find the narrow way that will lead to the gates of heaven. Back to Matthew chapter 13. What does the second part of that say? He kept on sowing. And you know, where did it land that time? He kept on sowing and landed on stony ground. I know a little something about stony ground. I'm from the Rocky Mountains. A lot of rocks. What do you find? Well, there's a little bit of soil in between those rocks that the seeds can fall down in. And then they can start. What does the Bible say in Matthew 13? It says that it sprouted. But when the first hot day comes, what happens? Burns them up. You know, sometimes when you're sharing, remember this is the positive Christian story, when you're sharing with your family, your friends, your co-workers, and you're saying, you know, I did those things, but that was sin, and it didn't bring me pleasure, but this does. I love to be a Christian. And you plant that seed. You know, some people are going to say, you know, I'm so hung over from this weekend. I don't ever want to go through that again. I still have a headache. You know what they're listening to? They're listening to that there's a better choice that doesn't come with a headache. And it creeps in. Sometimes it don't last. What do? You have two options. You try to set up an umbrella and block out the sun. But all you do there is hide the light of Christianity. And what did Jesus say? Let your light shine, that you might glorify the Father. So don't hide it. Don't try to shade it. Perhaps cultivate it. Pick up those rocks. Try to get those rocks out of there so that come next year, they might receive it a little better. Number three, he keeps on sowing, right? He keeps on sowing because he's ambitious and he hasn't got discouraged yet. So he throws that third seed out there, and where does it land? Lands in the thorns. I'm also from Oklahoma. I know a little something about thorns. It's not very fun. What happens when you're walking through the briars? If you're a coon hunter, you understand. Your legs get scratched up. Thorns are a painful way to live. And sometimes, you know, you might find somebody who's just among the worst people in the world. And they won't leave. Their family could be just some of the most hateful people you'll ever meet. And they'll do nothing but moan about it. But they won't leave. And all those jabs and all those sharp points, you know what they do? They just choke the life out of that seed. You can cultivate. You can get a lawnmower out. Cultivate. Hopefully next year there's not so many thorns. Show them the better life. What happens on the last one? Now this is the important one, right? Because this is the good ground. He says he keeps on sowing. And in Matthew 13 it says it finally hits good ground. If you keep telling enough people about your Christianity, guess what? Eventually somebody's going to want to be a Christian. You know how good it feels to convert somebody to Christianity? You ought to be going like this. If you're not, you need to be going like this. All right, who am I going to start with? Right? Because Christianity is sharing. Now, it says when it finally hits that good ground and you've gone through all the heartaches of all the people who said no, you eventually find one. This is what Christ says. Eventually, you'll find somebody who wants to be a Christian because they see that it's good and they know that Christ loves them and they want to have what you have because you've shown them that your life is good because of Christ, not because of all the stuff in the past. And they finally accept it. But it says three things about them. Number one, it says that some people are only going to give 30%. Some 60 and some 100. I had this problem one time. Well, how do I get 30 to do 60 and 60 to do 100? Because everybody ought to do 100. Don't worry about it. You know why? Because nobody's in the same place. I can't expect somebody who's only been a Christian for, say, 6 months to know as much as somebody like Mark who's been a Christian a long, long time. I can't expect somebody who's been very sheltered and doesn't have any friends to be able to just flip like that and go from, yeah, I'm a Christian, to be, hey, I want to go to preaching school. I want to be a preacher. I'll give you a story. The congregation where I'm at. We've had quite a few baptisms in the last... We've had 6 baptisms in the last year and a half. Some of the most unbelievable conversions I never even thought I'd ever see them converted. Never. Some of my grandparents. On my aunt's side. My aunt's mother, who's known my family all our lives and knows that what we preach, and every time I'd go home and I'd give my 3-minute sermons, she was there. But she was just there to support us, me and my cousins. 2 years ago, I went back and I'd done a gospel meeting. She come and she supported me. Following the gospel meeting, she stayed. And then 6 months later, they started a lesson on the book of Romans. And when they got to Romans chapter 6, and talked about the first seven verses, you know what her question was? I need to be baptized now. Never, ever in my life thought I'd see that. But I'll go a step farther. She kept coming. She read the rest of Romans 6 and she understood obedience and attendance. She kept coming. But you know what about her husband? About 6 months later, one Sunday morning, he just got up and started getting ready with her. And he went. I wasn't steady all the time. He started coming. Started coming. Little more, and was coming every Sunday morning. Here about a month ago, guess what happened? He was baptized. You know what happened? The next Wednesday when I seen him, he come up, and this was when I knew he was genuine. He come up, and we don't hug a lot. He don't. He pulled me in close. He said, "Derek, I don't know why it took me so long, but I know this was the biggest, best decision of my entire life." And he proceeded to tell me about his mother's Bible that they had got for him when he was born. And that it hadn't been opened in about 70 years. That they just found it boxed up somewhere. But you know what he told me? He said, "Derek," because he knows me. He said, "Derek, this is a big step for me. This is all I can do right now. Don't start asking me to do a lot of other stuff." You know where he's at? He's at 30. He's not 60. He's not 100. But he's 30. And you know what? I said, "You're saved. You're coming. That's what matters." Take somebody who does help out, who does say a prayer every now and then, or might help on the Lord's Supper for you women who might be a part of the class programs or something. How much you think you're doing? You're doing 60? 70? Doing 100? You think you're doing 100? Let me make this one last point. This is how I do math. You add 30, you add 60, and you add 100, what do you get? You get 190. You know what I think about 190? I think that's 190% being put into the church. If you have anything more than 100%, you're doing good, right? That's progress. That's what I get excited about. Because when you finally start adding up all the people and where they're at in their Christianity, and you make sure that they're doing their 30, or they're doing their 60, or they're doing their 100, then the church will grow. But if you're so worried about those birds, you're not going to be sharing. If you're so worried about trying to train that 30 to make them 100, you're not going to have results. I promise you that. This is what you're going to have. You're going to have them quit. Because when you try to make somebody that they're not ready for, instead of encouraging them to do what they can do, they'll quit. Encourage them where they're at. If that's you, do your 30 and do your 60. And those who are doing 100, they'll do their 100. That's how Christianity grows. That, to me, is evangelism. If y'all are doing 30 and y'all are doing 60 and the few of you that are out there doing your 100, exclude the elders and Mark and Jerry. Exclude them from that equation. Guess what? You'll have a lot more success than they will if you're doing your part. You know why? Because that's what New Testament Christianity is. Peter, those P's always get me mixed. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tongue of flame above his head, along with all the other apostles there, what did they preach? They said, here's the stories of the Old Testament. Here's the story of David, king. He's buried. You know where his body is. And his throne is nothing. But Christ, whom you crucified because of your sins, he raised from the dead. He is alive and he is your God. He wasn't preaching that just to those Jews. He was preaching it to you and to me. My sins put Christ on the cross. My faults, my lacks put Christ on the cross. And so did yours. And I won't lie to you about that. You put Christ on the cross. You made him bleed. You made him die. But guess what? He still loves you. Because he went willing there. Thank you for the Lord's Supper and the thoughts that, you know, Christ, it wasn't just a physical thing. He didn't send his mind elsewhere in his body to go do it. He was there. He felt that pain and anguish. He prayed to God. But you know what? He still loved us. He still knows we're going to mess up. He knows you're going to sin in the future. But he also knows that if you're a true Christian, you'll repent again and again and again until you fix it. And then work on the rest. The wages of sin is death. Not working as a Christian, not sharing as a Christian is a sin. Being so active in the world that you don't have time for worship is a sin. Being so involved in life that you don't have time to study the Word of God is a sin. If you don't believe that, come to me and we'll have a study. Because I can prove it. The wages of sin is death. Bible tells us that we're going to die once. We don't want to die again. If you don't want to die the second death, then come and change your life. The Bible talks about those who hear God's word and those who believe that it's true, that they'll confess Jesus as their Messiah, that they're ready to repent and change their life, and that they will be baptized. If you want to be baptized, if you want to change your life, come and let us know. Myself or one of the elders, Mark, will take care of those needs as we stand and sing our song of invitation.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the Christ.